Well, thank you again, Mr. Bumgarner. I want to start off today by asking you a question. Now, obviously, I don't want a show of hands or a verbal answer, but just something to think about. The question I want to start off with is, what do you think the number one requirement for each and every one of us is to live a godly life in an ungodly world, in the world that we live in today? What do you think the number one requirement for living a godly life in this world is? Well, I'm sure we probably all would come to the same answer, but I would submit that the number one requirement for living this godly life that we were called to live, that we are called to live, in this world, no matter how bad it is or how bad it gets, is without question knowing who we believe in. Knowing who we believe in. Living a godly life, when done the way God intended, it produces blessings and it produces peace in our life. Now, it's hard to believe that we are already halfway through February. So, like just the other day, we were at the end of the year, at whatever, you know, family event we might have been, family weekend, whatever. And now here it is. It's 6 to 8 weeks later. Just like that, time is flying. Time goes by so fast. So, when you think about how fast time goes, it's not only the days and the weeks, but the years, the decades. You know, you think about 40 or 50, 60 years ago, it seemed like, again, that was just yesterday. Time flies. You wake up one day and you're 50, 60, 70 years old. Your kids are grown. It's amazing how fast, when you look back on it, you know, time goes. I know when we're kids, and I'm sure we all feel this way, when we were kids, we couldn't wait to be 16. Or then we couldn't wait to be 18. That's never going to come. It's taking forever. And then we get to be 20. And we close our eyes one night, we wake up, and we're 40. Or 50, or 60, or older. It's amazing how fast time goes. But when you consider the world here that we live in today, or even take it down to just our country, the country that we live in here, there has been a lot of changes over the past 230 to 40 years. When you think about how this country started, what it was founded on, a lot has changed. A lot has changed. If you look back the last 50 or 60 years, there's been more change in that time period than any other 50 to 60 year time period that we know. Some of those changes have been good. They've been great. And some of them have been not so good. So when you think about what's happened, you know, you look back and you think about the technological or the medical advances. There's been a lot of good come from those fields. I didn't bring my phone with me, but you think about a little phone, you know, 3-4 inches in area. 60 years ago, if you even had a cell phone, it was a big thing like this with a big old antenna that you pulled out. Or it was you pulled a big bag, you know, like a computer bag. It was a bag phone. That was our cell phones. And the only thing you could do on those cell phones then, if service was available, was to make a phone call. Today, you take that same little cell phone, you can not only make phone calls, but you can text, you can take pictures and send pictures, you can do a live chat, you can surf the internet. You can talk to someone on the other side of the world instantaneously. Some of these technological advantages have been great. And some of them have not been so good. But when I think also, you know, over time, that we have seen in our society, and I think we all can relate to this, we've seen in our society that especially, it seems like more in the last 50 to 60 years, there's been a downgrade in our society. And I would argue that one of the main reasons for this devolve, decay, downgrade, however you want to say it, in our society here in America is because we as Americans, no, not we, but we as Americans as a whole, have become less of a God-fearing nation. Totally opposite to what it was founded on. We have become a less of a God-fearing nation than we ever have been. And the further in the future we go, the more that we lose that fear of God as a nation. Our country was founded on a principle of liberty. That's freedom. Freedom of our rights. Freedom that comes with to choose the religious beliefs we have. With that freedom comes responsibility. People today, they want a license, they want this freedom, and they want all the rights, but they absolutely want no responsibility. And unfortunately, if you look at the way this country in the physical is heading, it's compromising all that to give the people all the rights, all the freedoms, with no responsibility. And when that happens to a country, to a group of people, problems arise. I would also submit that our view, our personal view of our responsibilities, our personal responsibilities, or our view of what it means to live in a way that we take our responsibilities seriously, comes from our belief in God. Know who we believe in. When you think about that, the people of our country, again, have become less of a God-fearing people day by day. And because of that, our nation is becoming far more removed from this relationship, from the blessings of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That gap is widening, and it's going to widen even further. I want to give you a quote here from the second president of the United States. He's one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence. This is what he said. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. He said that. He said that October 11th, 1798. Think about that. This religion that we have come to love and believe in, it wasn't that far removed from the people who founded this country. And that should be no shock. When you look at, again, the blessings that God has promised on Abraham and all his descendants, that shouldn't be a surprise to us. The surprise should have been in 1798, if you could span forward 240 years, to think that America is going to go so far to the left or to the right. That should have been the shock. But John Adams said this quote in a letter to the officers of the 1st Brigade of the 3rd Division of the Militia of Massachusetts. He quoted that. So when you think about that, as the morals of our people and our country, if they continue to decay, I would believe that it will become very much harder. And I know this. God tells us this. It will become very much harder for anybody to live a godly life in this world that we live in. Anybody who believes in God, who believes in Jesus Christ, who follows God's way, it's going to be hard. It's going to be tough. And thinking about that, and thinking about the time we live in, that got me to studying Daniel. And when you study Daniel, it seems like every chapter of Daniel is a story in itself of a situation in life that happened then and it happens now, and we can learn from it. And I want to look at Daniel chapter 3, to be more specific. If you want to turn there, you can go ahead and do that. We're going to look at Daniel chapter 3. Daniel and his friends here, they lived in a society at that time that was very similar to ours today. They lived in a society that was self-focused, which is like ours, And it was a great and mighty nation in that day, which is like us. I want us to be able to take a look here at Daniel and his friends, and we can see some of the things that they faced as men of God, who didn't back down. And we can know what to expect in our life. And if we pay attention to one aspect of Daniel chapter 3, and we'll talk about that, one aspect of Daniel chapter 3 that relates to every one of us, we will see how we can be just like Daniel's friends here, how we can live a godly life in an ungodly world. Now, we're going to read here in Daniel chapter 3 about his friends, how they strive to follow God the best that they knew how, even though their government was trying to get them to worship pagan gods. They wanted them to dishonor Jesus Christ. Daniel chapter 3, we'll start in verse 1. For this first section, I'm going to read the first 12 verses. Daniel chapter 3, starting in verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, and he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, the prefects, the governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officers or officials to come to the dedication of this image that he had set up. You notice what he did there? He didn't ask them. He didn't just issue an invitation. He summoned them. He said, "You be there." When a judge would summon us to a court appearance, we go. If we don't go, what happens? They come and get you. That was the kind of plea here that King Nebuchadnezzar put out. He summons them to come. It wasn't an option. You be there. Verse 3. So the satraps, the prefects, the governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provisional officers or officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O people, nation, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Just take just a minute here. Okay, this king, this ruler, the official word of the land, put out a command. And he said, "This is what you're going to do. You have no choice. This is what you're going to do. And if you don't do it," he said, "immediately you will be killed. You will be killed, and it's not, you know, in a thrown into a blazing furnace is probably not an easy death." He said, "Immediately. This is what's going to happen. No questions." He gets that out there. He is controlling his people by fear. It's the wrong kind of fear. Now let's continue on here. Verse 7. "Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, and all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews." There's a problem in the kingdom, and we're about to see it. "They said to Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever.'" In other words, long live the king. They still shout that today. Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold. And that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon." And this is who he's talking about. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your God nor worship the image of gold that you have set up. Now Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, although they were from a different lineage of King Nebuchadnezzar, he liked them. He liked them. They were his friends. You look there in verse 12, he said that you have said, they said to King Nebuchadnezzar, you have set these over your affairs. So these were trusted men, well liked, and the king was about to have to eat his own words. He didn't really want to do this, and we'll see that here in a minute. But he made a decree, and it went out to the world. Everybody in his kingdom knew what the consequences for disobeying the king was. And these three men disobeyed the king. And these astrologers, they wanted something done about it. So here we have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego going about their lives, living and doing as they will, doing their job, and things of their life start to change. The king, which is the government of that day, issued a new law that would have meant that these Jews had to act contrary to their belief. What if our government would issue a law saying that you can no longer worship on Sabbath, on Saturday as a Sabbath? You can no longer meet together in a congregation. You can no longer honor and serve the God of creation. What if? These men had to face this. What if we have to face it? There were people in verse 8 that these astrologers said that did not like the Jews. Or you know, perhaps they didn't like what they represented. And they seized the opportunity to denounce their God. So if you notice also that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they hadn't changed. At least we're into this story. Up to this point, we haven't seen a change. It says that they didn't do this. They didn't bow down. So they didn't change. They had a healthy fear of God. Remember, just a minute ago, we talked about King Nebuchadnezzar ruling with fear, as the people would fear him. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had a godly fear. And there's a huge difference. It goes back to that one element that we want to talk about. And we'll get to that here shortly. But they didn't change. They had a healthy fear for God. They had a healthy fear for God that would make them, enable them to live in the light of God. That's what we should do, live in the light of God. Doesn't matter what their circumstances was. The culture, the society, whatever they were in, the circumstances they were in, even if they changed, and they did, we just saw it, that doesn't matter. They believed in God the Father and Jesus Christ, and they didn't change. Do we believe that strong? An important truth that we need to realize and fully understand is that living a godly life, although will bring blessings and peace, it will also bring opposition. Now, that seems kind of counterintuitive, doesn't it? When you think about it, I mean, if we're living a godly life, shouldn't all of our life be free of conflicts? I don't think so. Shouldn't it be peaceful and easy? Well, we're going to get to that life, but not yet. We're not there yet. So you're thinking, okay, well, and I'm playing the devil's advocate here, you know, doesn't Scripture say that living a godly life would be a blessed life? Well, yes, it does. You know, hold your place here in Daniel, and let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. Just look at a couple of these quick scriptures here. (Clears throat) Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 33. It says, the Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the righteous. Okay. Well, let's go to Psalms 128 and verse 1. Psalms 128 and verse 1. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways. And again, that's not a negative kind of fear. That's a good, healthy, godly fear. It says, blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways. God blesses us as we live godly lives. And he says that. Lives that show that we walk in his ways, that we honor him and we're committed to him. The problem is that sometimes we misdefine blessings as to mean ease of circumstance. And that's not what it means. That's not what it means. You know, there are times that when God does bless us, circumstances are good. And that's great. And to be thankful for. But being blessed by God does not at all require good circumstances. Being blessed by God is more about experiencing his presence in the midst of our life. No matter what's happening, no matter where we're at, whatever life brings, experiencing the presence of God. That's the blessing. And we can experience God's blessings in the midst of suffering, as he comforts us, and he does. We've all suffered. We've all gone to God, and he's given us the comfort. But if we look back on that time of suffering, did we learn something? I think we can probably all say, yes, we did. Yes, we did. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 5. And this scripture becomes real in our life. It says, for just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. We experience God's blessings in the midst of trouble as he gives us peace. And that is only a peace that we can get from God. It's not a peace that we can get from this world. Another scripture is John chapter 16. John chapter 16 and verse 33. Part of what we read in the Passover service. John 16 and verse 33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. We need to understand that far from guaranteeing an ease of life, God's word, the scripture here, tells us that living a godly life, it will bring persecution and opposition. But we also will have peace through God. We'll have comfort, and we will grow stronger as a Christian. You don't have to turn there, but I want to read one more scripture in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. Just a short scripture. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12 says this: everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The bottom line is we're going to face persecutions and oppositions in this world. And I would say even more as our society continues to move further and further away from the biblical standard. That biblical standard that God has set that this world wants nothing to do with. Well, let's continue the story here back in Daniel. And let's see what else this life brings. Daniel chapter 3, We'll start in verse 13 through 15 here. And after hearing the charge against the Jews by the astrologers, now he's got to do something. Daniel 3, verse 13. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, he said, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up?" He wants to hear it from their lips and his own ears. He said, "Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the images I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" I think one of the key things that you notice here is he gave him a second chance. He said, "If you are willing..." Now remember his decree, the first seven verses. He said, if they don't do it, if people don't do this, they'll be thrown into the furnace. There was nothing in there about, if they don't do it, well, we'll give them a second chance or a third chance. He said, they do it or they die. And now, he's facing them. He's talking to them right one-on-one. And he said, "Okay, guys, I like you. I put you in charge of my affairs. You're doing a great job." And you can imagine, these were godly men. So I'm sure they was doing a very good job. They were probably profitable for King Nebuchadnezzar. And he said, "Come on, I'm giving you another chance. All you have to do is bow down when you hear the music. It's all forgotten. But if you don't, remember the consequences that I said, I have to honor it." And then he throws in this little statement, "Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" It's almost like a taunt at that point. So the situation is not good for these three men. Not only does living a godly life bring opposition to these three young men, but now they're put between a rock and a hard place. They either bow down to this false god or they die. What a choice. What would we do if we were faced with that choice today in this age? What would we do? Well, there's something else here we need to realize. Living a godly life also brings very, very hard choices. How many of us have had to make hard choices along the way? How many of us have had to say, "Listen, I'm not working on the Sabbath. I love my job. I respect you as my boss. I'm not working on the Sabbath. Do what you have to do." Now, that's not life and death immediately, but it's a hard choice because you're providing for your family. You're providing the needs that they have to have, and you're putting it on the line for God. I'm sure that if we've had to make hard choices and we've made the right choice, we've been blessed. Maybe not that day, maybe not the next week, but looking back on it, we can see where it worked to benefit us. Now, we can make rationalizations and we can make arguments that God has given us this physical life and it was a gift from God, and then we should do everything in our power to save our life. I mean, this, our life, is to glorify God, right? So, if God has given us this life as a gift, shouldn't we try to save it? I mean, couldn't we just say, "I'm going to do it, but I don't really mean it," to save our life? It's kind of like the story of the little boy. This little boy is misbehaving, and he was made to sit down. He had a timeout. He didn't want to do it. He was hyper. I mean, he was on the walls, you know. He didn't want to sit down. But his mom said, "You will sit until I tell you to get up." She commanded him. So the little boy, he said, "Fine, Mom." He knew that if Mom brought the wrath down, he was in trouble. So he said, "Sure, I'll sit down. But I'm sitting here in the physical But mentally, I'm jumping all over the walls. I'm up and running. I'm doing whatever I want. Nothing you can do about it. Okay? Well, would God have a problem with us being like that? Well, absolutely He would. Absolutely. It goes back to that one key point that I've been saying all along. And that key point is attitude, or our heart. Do we have the attitude, the heart of Christ? I'll tell you exactly what God wants from us. He wants faithfulness. He wants faithfulness in the little things, and He wants faithfulness in the big things. Yes, we could bow down to these gods in form only. And the king or whoever would say, okay, you're fine now. But God knows our heart. If we give a little, we'll give a lot later. I want to look at Revelation chapter 2. You don't have to turn there. But this is what we're told in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. It says this. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful. That's what God commands. Now, that's a simple little word, right? Well, it means so much. And it is so hard to achieve. Because there's so many pulls in this world against being faithful. God says, be faithful, even to the point of death. That's tough. But that's what He tells us. He has enabled us to be faithful through His Spirit. He has given us His Spirit upon baptism, and it's to grow in us. And as it does, our faith grows, and we become more faithful. When you look back on our Christian life, and most of us have been Christians for years, and we know each other's story, and you look back, for the most part, and this is not always true, but for the most part, a new Christian doesn't face maybe as a strenuous test as an old Christian. And there's a reason for that. Because as you become a Christian, you're given X amount of God's Spirit. Your faith is at whatever level. And if we truly live a godly life, God's Spirit grows in us. The faith grows in us. We can handle more. And that's kind of the point that we see here. As we go on in life, we are to get stronger and stronger. That's what He wants. And we'll be tested harder and harder. It's just like God said to Abraham, now I know. That's what He wants to say to us. Now I know. Right before Abraham brought the knife down on his son Isaac, God said, stop, because now I know. We want Him to say the very same thing in our life. We have to have this kind of faith. To have this kind of faith, though, to be faithful to the point of death, it requires each and every one of us to live as Peter said. 1 Peter 1 and verse 17. 1 Peter 1 and verse 17. It says, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear and godly fear. Live your lives as strangers here. In other words, don't become attached to the ways of this world. We have to be here. We have to exist in this world. But we don't have to be a part of the world. Living your life not as if this is our home. Because He tells us, this is not our home. The kingdom is our home. And that's our goal. That's what we're living for. So this is what we're commanded to do. A good example of somebody living the way these young men did, being a stranger here, being committed to their faith, was by a man. And this happened a few years back. And his name, if I pronounce this right, is Yusuf Nardacani. I believe that's how you pronounce it. And he was from Iran. Now, I don't know exactly what religion he had or what his belief was, but the point was he had faith in whatever, whoever, he had faith. And this is demonstrating the kind of faith that we should have. He was arrested in October of 2009. He was arrested for protesting and mandatory teaching of Islam. So we know he wasn't Islamic. So he was arrested for not doing this in a children's school. In February of 2012, he was ordered to be executed for his teaching and training against the Muslim or Islam. He was given a choice several times from the years 2009 to 2012 to renounce Christ. And if he would, he would have been set free. He would not have faced execution. Every time he was given this choice, he refused. A young man here with a wife and two small children, he had a hard choice. He had several hard choices. But his faith remained strong. In our country, we aren't facing too many life and death choices right now. Not as this man did. Not as the three men that we're talking about now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, did. But if we're ever faced with these hard choices, what will we do? Will we remain faithful? Will we have that kind of faith? Now, I always go back to the basic choice of truly keeping the Sabbath. I mean, truly keeping the Sabbath. Not just showing up for church, but truly keeping the Sabbath from sunset to sunset. Our Sabbath attendance, you know, that's a big thing. And it doesn't seem to be a problem here, but other churches, it's a problem. It is a problem. Now, I understand that sickness happens, and that's fine. And when we're sick, we shouldn't come to church because we don't want to spread things to others. We don't want to take a chance on becoming worse. But I'm talking about the choices that we make. You know, those hard choices, I want to go back to, and this happens so much in God's church today, is kids in sports. Kids in sports. And I know growing up that I played sports all through school. I also knew, and my parents didn't have to say, don't do it. They did in the beginning, but after I understood, they didn't have to say, don't play on Friday nights, don't play on Saturdays. Today, it's like that's never been an issue before. Kids today in the church play sports on Friday nights and Saturdays. And then they come to church sometimes. Sometimes they don't. Parents come back and say, well, my child is not called. Well, it's not how I read it. So they say, but if my child doesn't play ball for the next 3 months, they won't advance in school, which means they won't have an opportunity for a scholarship, which means they won't have college paid for, which means they won't get a good job. And you see, excuses, one after another after another. And they're all based on a wrong choice. They're based on making a wrong choice on a hard decision. And then what happens is, 6 years later, that's just a number, it could be 2 years later, it could be 10 years later, that child drops out of church. That child never comes back to church. The parents still go back to, well, my child wasn't called. It goes on and on. And that's just one. I mean, there's tons of examples that are happening in God's church today. But God's Word says, in Hebrews 10, verse 25, and this is a scripture we all know well, Hebrews 10, verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. That's a warning. Time is drawing near. Christ's return is imminent. It's going to happen. Now, whether it happens next year, in 10 years, or 20 years, or 100 years, it's going to happen. That's a promise that he made. And he says, up until that time, where you are today, until that time, he said, Don't forsake coming to church. Don't forsake it, because he wants us to exhort one another. How do we do that if we're not meeting together and getting to know each other? He tells us, be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. So what do we do? What do we do? What about work pressures? We all had them or have had them. You know, maybe we work in an environment that encourages us to do maybe not the right thing. I mean, if we skimp on this just a little bit, our boss will make more money. The company will become more profitable. What do? We have to make the right choices. It goes back to the very simple statement of, what's right is right. Do it. What's right is right. Do it. Let's look at the hard choices back here in Daniel. Daniel chapter 3 again, starting at verse 16 down through 23. We'll see what these three men did. Daniel 3, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But, and this is the part I like, but even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. What a demonstration of faith. They just told the king the way it was. This is what we believe. This is what we're committed to. And we're not changing. Verse 19. The king didn't appreciate this at all. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious. He was already raging. So now he was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And his attitude towards them changed. Remember, he liked them. He gave them a second chance. A chance to redeem themselves, if you will. Well, after their little speech about who the real God was and their faith towards God, and they didn't care what the king did, it made him even madder. He said his attitude changed toward them. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter. Can you imagine that? If a blazing furnace wasn't bad enough, now he says heat it 7 times hotter than usual, and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent, I mean, he wanted this done now, no question. And the furnace was so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these three men firmly tied and fell into the blazing furnace. So, imagine that. They obviously just got close to the door, and the heat was so bad that it killed these men immediately. You think about that. These guys made hard choices, and the consequences were severe. And they were willing to face these consequences. They had the right attitude. They had the faith needed. They had the faith of God. Now we respect that kind of stand. I mean, but really, how do we make those kind of choices in the heat of the moment? How do we do that? Well, first we have to understand that the responses that we make to hard choices that we face concerning how we live a godly life, they're not made on a spur of the moment. I mean, we can't just now say, okay, let's do it. These guys didn't just say, okay, now, let's do it. We have to prepare. They prepared. We have to prepare ahead of time to make choices that will require hard decisions in the spur of the moment. And we prepare in all the little choices that we make now, Remember we said, is it okay to bow down in physical only, but mentally knowing that we serve God? No, it's not okay, because that's a little choice. Yeah, that would save your physical life, but would it save your spiritual life? That's a little choice. Is it okay to skimp on something at work because it might make the company more money, but in making the company more money and doing it wrong could cause problems for somebody else? Is that okay? No. That's a little choice. That's a little choice that we have to make. A godly life requires each and every one of us to know who we believe in and acting on it. Let's go back to Daniel here. What these three said to the king, again, I just want to repeat verses 17 and 18. They say this: if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of your gold that you have set up. No matter what, these guys, they knew who they believed in and who they served. We have to know that. They knew the God they served is good. We have to know that. They knew that the God they served is able. We have to know that. They knew who it is that they had put their trust and their hope in. And it shows in their actions. They don't know exactly what God will do. They don't know exactly His will in that situation. But the point is, they said, in a manner of speaking, God's will be done. They put theirs out of the question. They wanted to live, but if they didn't, that's fine, because God's will prevail. They have a relationship with God that enables them, to live a godly life. A godly life to the point of physical death. Brethren, without question, who we believe in matters. And that's the only thing for eternity that matters. Because once we know that and we have that relationship, everything else will come into proper subjection. We say we believe in God, but do we really believe in the God of the Bible? The God who is good, who is able to offer each and every one of us eternal life? I hope we do. We need to. We must. These guys did. And it shows by their fruits, their example. I would just about guarantee that each day of their lives, back in the time, these three young men living in Babylon, they were making little choices every day that enabled them to grow deeper and stronger in their relationship with God. We have to do the same thing. Now, we aren't living yet in modern Babylon, but we're living in bad times. We're living in a very corrupt society. We have to make these same little choices. And it's the little choices that count. Because, like I said before, if we can't make the little choices, we'll never make the big choices. It's that deep relationship with God, knowing who He really is, knowing how He acts in our life, that is going to enable each and every one of us to make those hard choices when the time comes. But if we're not growing our relationship with God, and that's growing by reading and studying and by being encouraged through coming together in worship regularly, through our time of prayer and meditation with Him, then the God that we know, or the God that we think we know, starts to look more like the problems in the world. And that gets very dangerous, because we lose our focus. But when we do draw closer to God, that focus becomes fixed on God. It doesn't become wide and broad. It becomes fixed on God, and we become stronger as a Christian. But even the people of Israel, when they stopped growing in their relationship with God, they end up making their own gods. And we know that story real well. But I do want to look here in Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. Just a few verses here. Actually, a handful of them. Verses 6 through 7. Then I'll read. I'll skip down through a few more of them. Isaiah 44, starting in verse 6. This is what the Lord says. Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. This is what He says. I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and lay out before me what has happened since I established my ancient people and what is yet to come. Yes, let him foretell what will come. And now verse 9. Verse 9. All who makes idols are nothing, and the things they treasure are worthless. Drop down to the first part of verse 13. The carpenters measure with a line and makes an outline with a marker. Humans make these idols. Verse 14. He cut down the cedar and prepared, and perhaps took a cypress or an oak. He let it grow among the trees of the forest, or planted a pine, and the rain made it grow. It is man's fuel for burning. Some of it he takes and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. But he also fashions a god and worships it. He makes an idol and bows down to it. Verse 19. No one stops to think. No one has the knowledge or understanding to say. Half of it I used for fuel. I even baked bread over its coals. I roasted meat and I ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from what is left? Shall I bow down to the block of wood? The point is, people get into a mindset and they're not even being reasonable. They take this items, they use it for life-sustaining, you know, warmth, food, and then they carve an idol and bow down to it, expecting it to bless their life. They're not even seeing how ridiculous this is. That has happened for years and years and years. But a godly life brings blessings and peace. These three young men, they had a great peace as they went to appear before the king, and they knew it was certain death. And you could understand that from what they said in verse 17 and 18. They said, you know, it doesn't matter. Whatever you do, we're still going to honor God. They had a peace, and that is a peace from God. That's a peace that we can't get in this world, but we can have it through God. So let's look at the end of the story here. The end of the story after they were thrown into this blazing furnace, back in Daniel 3. Daniel 3, verse 24 through 30 now. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement, and he asked his advisors, weren't there three men that were tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, certainly, O king. He said, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like the Son of God. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace, and he shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants, you notice he's changed his attitude a little bit here. Servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own. Therefore, I decree And I think this is neat. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who says anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. There's so much you can learn from this story. The very, very basics is based around verse 17 and 18. What if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would have said, yes, we're going to bow down to this idol in physical appearance only, but we still truly love God? Okay, what if they said that? And what if God accepted that and God says, okay, I know your heart, you're fine. What would have been the outcome? Would King Nebuchadnezzar have changed his decree? No. They performed a miracle, if you will. They showed an example of what happens when we make the hard choices, the hard decisions, and we serve God no matter what. This changed lives. It changed a lot of lives. These three young men, they were able to stand firm in their strength and power and their might of God. They trusted Him fully, even unto physical death, and God blessed them. And He glorified Himself by saving these men out of this fire. As we live godly lives, there's times that we're going to be thrown into the fire. That's just the way it is. But we are blessed, as God will never leave us or never forsake us. He's able to save us at any time through anything. But even if He doesn't save our physical life at that time, if we are committed to living His way of life and honoring God and glorifying God completely, then He will keep us from eternal damnation. It's that simple. We have to come to that point in our life. This is our hope. This is what we know. We know this because God tells us this. This is what enables each and every one of us to live this godly life that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego lived, that we can live today in this age. It doesn't have to be only a Bible story. It can be our story, and it has to be. So let's conclude here. What kind of circumstances or oppositions are we facing in our life that brings hard choices, that are in front of us, that are challenging us not to be committed to God? What kind of choices are we living that we face that those are in front of us? I'm sure we all have trials and troubles that we're facing, that we have faced. We have to understand that this is Satan's world, and it will push each and every one of us to the breaking point every day. And remember, Hebrews 10 said, until that day's drawing near, stay close to God. Stay close to God's people, because that day is drawing near. We have to remember, though, that if we are worshiping God, the God of this Bible, the God that we have come to know and come to love, the God who has revealed Himself through Jesus Christ, if we are doing that in the proper way, then that gives us a power and a might to face any circumstance in our life, anything that we have to come up against. It gives us that peace that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had. And I think, I truly think and believe that as we come close to those situations in our life, as we remain committed to God, He will give us that peace that we need to make those hard choices and hard decisions if we don't let down. Absolutely nothing, nothing is too big or too hard for God to take care of. Nothing. He created it all. He created it all. He can destroy it all. He can fix it all. Nothing is too big for Him. This is the God who we worship and we serve. This is the God who wants us to know Him on a personal level. We have to make our prayers and our worship and our service to Him to be as strong as we ever have in the past. To be as strong as these three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They knew without a doubt that they would be able to say to the king. And I want to read and close in verses 17 and 18 again. Daniel 3, verse 17 and 18. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And He will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if He does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your God or worship the image of gold that you have set up. Brethren, let's be stronger in the faith than we ever have. Let's draw closer to God today than we were yesterday. Let's draw closer to God tomorrow than we are today. And let's display the attitude, the peace that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had in our lives.